I'll be reading from verse 7. Are you there? Amen. The Bible says in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verse 7, it says, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." Verse 10, my area of emphasis, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the death." It says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. I want you to understand that there is power in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is a kind of power, a supreme power, that we cannot understand by logic in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This morning, I just want to talk to you within the short time that I have on something I've titled "The Power of His Resurrection." The power of his resurrection. Father, we thank you. We thank you once again for the opportunity to share your word. Even as we do that, we ask that you give us understanding and you reveal your power to us in Jesus' name. You know, approximately 1900 to 2000 years ago, somewhere in between, to be exact, 1976 or thereabouts years ago, a supernatural event, an event occurred. An event that was to change the course of mankind, the course of history. An event that changed the destiny of many people. It was an event like no other one before it. And the event I'm talking about, which we are all here to celebrate, was the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, he chose to die for us. We know that. And in dying, he fully paid for a lot of things on our behalf. When he died, it was a case that he was fully paid up for. He voluntarily laid down his life for us. He was a seed that died in order to bear much fruit, which we continue to see today. Now, something unique happened on that day. You know, in the Bible talks about various people that have been raised from the dead. But something different happened when Jesus was raised from the dead. Somebody had died for some days and was raised without anyone touching or praying for him. If you go through the Bible, everyone that was that rose from the dead was either prayed for or touched or something. However, it was only Jesus that died and no one prayed or touched him before he rose up again. I know some people will probably say that no one touched Lazarus. But I want you to understand that Jesus prayed for Lazarus before he rose up. Some people might say, "Pastor, your theology is wrong. That there's a certain gentleman in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 13, verses 20 to 22, who was dead, and as they were burying him, nobody touched him. But I want you to understand that he touched the bones of Elijah. And that was what he came into contact with somebody. Everybody that rose from the dead in the Bible came into contact with somebody or was prayed for, rather. However, with Jesus, he did not come into contact with anyone. He was not prayed for, but he rose from the dead. My goodness. That makes me to understand that something was within the power within himself that caused him to be able to rise without prayers from somebody else or coming into contact with somebody else. You see, the resurrection of Jesus was an event that required no human intervention or prayers when it happened.
The fact that he came, he rose again, without that, without any intervention, makes me to understand, indicates that there was a power in him that is beyond the comprehension of the rulers of those days. You know, Paul, in the book of Philippians that we read earlier, he said something. He said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. He understood that there was something significant about this. And he said that I may know Jesus and what? Know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. He realized that there is a power, that single act of Jesus, that there was something in there. Listen to me, by that single act of Jesus rising up himself from the dead, he conquered a lot of things. He conquered death, he conquered hell, sickness, diseases. He fully paid for our sins. Amen? And you see, the Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. The Bible says something. It says, what is this exceeding greatness? It says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. So he says that there was something, there was some power, the working of his mighty power within him that caused him to rise from the dead. But listen to this, listen to this, listen to this. He then goes on to say that far above all principality. So he was raised above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, and not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Get this. What he was saying is, the demons, the principalities that existed during that time, and the ones that did not exist, Jesus had already fully paid for it for us on our behalf. Oh my goodness, I'm not sure you understand what I'm talking about. He said, in this age and the age to come, that have a name or don't have a name or are yet to be born, he's already paid the price. My goodness. And you know, that same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is in us. That same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. You know, the Bible says something in the book of Romans 8:11. It says that, but if the same spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. My goodness, that makes me to understand that the same power, resurrection power that Jesus had, that he was able to rise from the dead, that we have the same power. It dwells in our mortal bodies and it's able to give us life. You know, I said this month is a month of possibilities. Now, in those days, who would have thought it was possible for anybody to rise from the dead after being dead for 3 days and come alive again without any intervention? Listen to me. I pray in the name of Jesus that power that worked in the resurrection of Jesus during his time will begin to work in your life. Yeah. In the name of Jesus. That there shall begin to be a resurrection of the dead things without any human intervention. Yeah. The power will begin to be activated and begin to rise in your life in Jesus' name. He says the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is in you, is in me, is in the person seated next to you, as long as they have given their life to Jesus Christ. This means that just as Jesus was raised far above all principalities, power, might, and dominion, you also are above all those things. It means that, oh my goodness, I wish there was somebody, there's somebody here that understands what I'm saying. It means that there's no principality, there's no power, there's no kind of demon, there's no might or dominion that can hold you down. You see, what he means is that just as Jesus conquered death, you have conquered death. That's why Paul said in the book of 1 Corinthians 15, he said something. He said, death is swallowed up in victory. He said, oh, death, where is your sting? It means you have conquered death. You see, the power of the resurrection is the power that conquers and gives you dominion over situations. Oh, goodness, goodness. So I think I should just face my wife. I think she's the one that will shout the loudest amen. You see, it means that the power of the resurrection is the power that gives you dominion over your circumstances. Amen. You know, the power of resurrection is one that brings life back to dead. Or life from the dead. Amen. Listen to me. I don't care how long your situation has been dead for. Lazarus was in the grave for 4 days. I don't care how far gone it seems. If you can begin to understand the power of the resurrection of Jesus, you begin to understand and believe that that same power in you can begin to raise those things that are dead and bring it back to life in your life. You see, you have this power available in you. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available in you. Turn to the person next to you and say, you have it in you. No. Tap them properly. Make sure they understand and believe. Say, you have the same power in you. You have it in you. The Bible says death could not hold him captive. The grave could not hold him captive. Ha! My goodness, I'm jumping ahead of myself. The Bible talks about it in the book of Matthew chapter 27. It says that when he died, that there was an earthquake. Hey, my goodness. It means that the earth had to shake because he had to rise again. Oh, shandalabalaba. Somebody, an earthquake is going to happen because there are some dead things that need to come back to life in your life. My goodness. Let's go through. You know, Paul said something. He said that I may know the power of his resurrection. He said the fellowship of his sufferings. And he said a couple of things. But let me just share a couple of things, because I think it's very key. I want us to understand certain things that happened to Jesus in his last days. And as we can understand that, we shall begin to understand some things that are happening to us or may be happening to us, and understand that it's to activate the power of the resurrection in our life. It is to activate it and begin to bring it to the front. Amen?
Amen.
The first thing that happened to Jesus that I want to share is that he went to a place called Gethsemane. I shared a bit of that during the night video. I shared about the things that happens at Gethsemane, so I'm not going to repeat myself, but I'll just share one or two things. The Bible says in Matthew 26, 36 to 46, it says that he went to Gethsemane. He took Peter, James, and John with him. You see, Gethsemane means oil press. It is the place where olive is pressed and crushed so that the precious materials in it can begin to come out. Listen to me. You need to go to your Gethsemane. You see, your Gethsemane is the place of prayer where you pray and agonize. You see, it is the place where it is just you and God. You know, the interesting thing is that in Gethsemane, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, but they were not there for him. Gethsemane is the place where it is only God that can carry the burden for you. A lot of people want to take their friends to Gethsemane. It is the place where you fall flat on your face before God And there is no mask or pretensions. It is the place where you are alone with God. Listen to me. When Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane, although he took Peter, James, and John, the Bible tells us that he told them to wait for him somewhere. And he went further on. Why did he go further on? Because he had to be alone. You see, your husband, your wife cannot go with you to Gethsemane. Your children cannot. Listen to me, my goodness. If you want to begin to experience the power of this resurrection, there are some situations that you need to take to Gethsemane that nobody can go with you. Oh, my goodness. Is somebody listening to me? You see, in the Garden of Gethsemane, it's a place where you pray until words can no longer express how you feel. I don't know if any people you've ever been in a situation whereby you pray, you are out of words. And you are just there, you're saying, God. Where you are just groaning. The Bible says in the book of Luke 22, verse 44, that Jesus prayed so much that his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Now, you don't have to pray that much for blood to come out. But when you get to your place of Gethsemane, you know you have been there. You will know you have been there. Listen to me. In the place of Gethsemane, the Bible says that an angel came to strengthen Jesus. Came to strengthen him. Now, this is Jesus, the Son of God, God himself. But the angel came. You see, until you get to your place of Gethsemane, you may never experience the power of the resurrection that resides in him. I was sharing at the vigil on Thursday. I said that it's quite interesting because Jesus knew that he was about to be betrayed. He knew something was going to happen. But the interesting thing is that that's why he came. So he knew that's the reason why he came. That he was going to be betrayed. He knew that because he already told his disciples. He knew he was going to die and all that. And I was telling them that, I wonder why he went to Gethsemane. If he already knew that the prophecy needed to be fulfilled, why did he need to go and pray? There are some certain things that even though it may not be removed, but you'll be strengthened in order to be able to go through it. And that's what you need in Gethsemane. It is the place where you receive inner strength for the challenges ahead of you. It is the place where you receive inner strength for the journey to get to your destination. It is a place where you receive inner strength so that your purpose in life can be fulfilled. That's the place of Gethsemane. It is the place where you receive inner strength for the cross you will be carrying. It is a place where you receive inner strength for the accusation and betrayal that you are about to experience. It is where you receive inner strength for the attacks you are about to face. You know, I was sharing on Thursday, and I'm not going to spend too much time. I mentioned that a lot of people, number one, don't even get to Gethsemane. But for those that get to Gethsemane, what do? They become like the Peter, James, and John, where they sleep. Where, you know what happened to Peter, James, and John? When they got there, what were they doing? They slept. Now, when you sleep during your time, there's a time of response. And if the time of response passes and you are not in your Gethsemane, you will not be strengthened for the journey in front of you. Is this what you thought you would hear on Easter Sunday? You wanted to hear, bless me. God has blessed you. You'll be millionaires. Every blessing, claim it, grab it, have faith, touch it, believe it. ABC of faith. Accept it, believe, confess, desire. Listen to me. There's a time of response. There's a season and time to enter into your Gethsemane. If you miss that time, the challenges will be upon you before you know it. You know that when Jesus faced the challenges, the Bible didn't say that he went and started praying. You pray before you enter the challenges. But there are some challenges that you may be in right now that you need to get to your Gethsemane so that the power of the resurrection can begin to rise on your behalf. Number two. So Jesus went to Gethsemane. The second thing he did is that he carried his cross. In the book of John 19:17. The Bible says, and he bearing his cross went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. The Bible says he carried his cross. Get this. He carried. You know, when you talk about the cross is something that is, hurting you. He carried his cross himself to the place of its destiny. You see, Jesus said in the book of Luke 9:23-26, he said something. He said that if anyone desires to come after him, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. He says, let him deny himself. So deny yourself of some of the pain you are going through. Carry your cross and continue towards the mark, towards your destination, towards your purpose. What happens to a lot of people is that they sit in their cross. They become like the man at the pool of Bethesda, sitting there by the pool, waiting for somebody to help them. Listen to me. Listen to me. You need to carry your cross on a daily basis and continue along your journey. Is this making sense? You see, there are some challenges that while you are waiting for the power of the resurrection to act on your behalf, you continue carrying it and you continue along the journey. In the book of 2 Corinthians 4:17, Paul said something. Let's turn there. 2 Corinthians 4:17. Let me read from verse 16. It said, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceedingly and eternal weight of glory. Oh, do you see that? It says that the affliction that you may be going through, what is it doing? It's working on your behalf. The cross you are carrying, it is taking you closer to your destination. The cross you are carrying, it's taking you closer to the place of the fulfillment of your purpose in life. He said it is working. When he says it's working, you know, when the Bible says all things work for together for the good of those that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. It means the affliction you are going through. You know, when they afflicted Jesus, the Bible says that if they had known, they would not have crucified him. So the affliction upon him was working for him an eternal weight of glory that was taking him closer to his purpose in life. Oh my goodness. Are you getting something? You know, Paul said something. He said in 2 Corinthians 12:7, he said that he prayed 3 times that God should take away the thorn in his flesh. But he said something. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. He said, the grace, God's grace, is sufficient for him. Even though the thorn was there, he was moving him closer, 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 closer. And he said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. You see, there are some crosses that you might carry, continue carrying, but what God is using it to do is giving you, he will give you the grace to continue carrying it, but at the same time, he's using it to get you closer. He's using it to get you. You see, when Judas betrayed Jesus, he did not know that he was getting him closer. Somebody say closer. Oh, turn to the person next to you. Say, that affliction is getting you closer. It is getting you closer, closer, closer. Don't put your cross down and sit. Don't put your cross down and say, hey, I was jilted. Don't stay there and say, hey, oh my goodness. Let me move on because of time. The third thing. The third thing is that Jesus died in order to have victory. Matthew 27. Matthew 27. Jesus died in order to have victory. Matthew 27, verse. Let me read from verse 50. Are you there? The Bible says in Matthew 27:50, it says, Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. Listen to me. In the book of John 19, he gives another version. He says when Jesus died, he said something. He said, it is finished. He said, it is finished. Well, what does it is finished mean? It means that I have accomplished that which I came to do. The word it is finished in Greek, it means teleo or something along those lines, teleo. And it means that completed, accomplished. It also means paid in full. When Jesus said it is finished, he was saying that he had paid in full all the things. He had paid in full for your sins. That he had paid in full the diseases, the sicknesses, and that you have the victory with him. You see, get this. The way Jesus died, we need to die in certain areas of our life. There are some victories. You can't have victory until you die to certain things. You know, some of us need to die to ambition. Because if you have ambition that is contrary to the vision of God for your life, it will not take you towards where God wants to take you to. Some people need to die to pride. Some people need to die to sin. Listen to me. You can never have victory in an area that you have not died to. Let me repeat that. Until you die to something, you can never have victory in that area. Let me use an example. A single person that has not died to lust of the flesh and put their body under subjection will find it difficult to have victory over committing fornication. If you have not died to greed, you cannot have victory over money. I think I'm speaking to some people here. I'm speaking to some people. And the interesting thing is that the more you die, the more you live in Him. The more you die, the more you are alive. The more you die to your flesh, the more you live in Christ. Oh. Now, so what does that mean? It means that we need to die. Maybe one of these days we'll conduct a service and we'll call it at your funeral. And we'll ask you to bring things representative of all those areas that you need to die with. And we'll have a coffin. You start putting it in there. And then we'll carry your coffin. Don't worry, it's not physical death. I'm not saying you die physically. Amen. Let me. You know, one of the reasons why people have challenges in their marriage, because they have not died. I want to say something. A dead body, cadaver. If you hit it, was that painful? You felt it. Ah, you're not dead yet. If you hit a cadaver, will it feel it? If you kick it, it's dead. If you insult it and abuse it, you can do what you like. Will it change the thing? A lot of marriages, husband and wife, you need to become like cadaver. Bye-bye, when your husband or your wife does something to you, I'm a dead body. I'm a dead body. After some time, they'll stop doing it because you're not reacting. And when you die to Him, to your body, you live in Him. My goodness. And then, the last thing. The Bible says in Matthew 28, verse 6. The Bible says something. Can I have the instrumentalist? The Bible says something. It says that from verse 5. But the angel answered and said to the woman, "Do not be afraid. I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." He says, he is not here. He says he's not here. He says, what happened to him? He is risen. He says, he is risen. Get this. When you die with him, you begin to live with him. Oh my goodness. You need to get something. You see, when the Bible tells us in Matthew 27 that when he died, that the earth quaked. The earth had to give way because it was about to rise again. The Bible says, when he died, that the graves did what? They opened up. Oh, you need to get this. You need to get this. The grace had to open up because it was about to rise again. Now, can I have the beat of the earthquake drummer? Let me have the... The drummer has gone to sleep. Oh, hallelujah. You see, get this. Colossians 2, verse 13. Say something. And we're going to do something symbolic in a few minutes. Colossians 2, verse 13. You see, when he died, he did something. He says, 13, he says, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him. That Jesus made you alive. He says that, he says, and you being dead in your trespasses, so you had to die. And he says, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all trespasses. My goodness. He then goes on to say something. I love something here. He says, having wiped out the writing of requirements that was against us. He says, he wiped out all the legalistic requirements that was contrary to you. He says he wiped out all the curses, all the generational ties that were contrary to your progress. He says he wiped out all the diseases that is in your bloodline. He says all the illnesses, all the sins of the forefathers, the iniquities of the great great grandfathers and forefathers. He says he wiped it out. And then he says he did what? He says that, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Oh my goodness. That's why you need to carry your cross, so that you can nail those things that he has already nailed, so that cross, you carry it with you and it is nailed to it. And then he says, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. My goodness. Romans 8:11 also says, he says that the same power in him is able to give life to your mortal bodies. Oh my goodness. I see some people here right now. Oh, just as the Bible says in the book of Matthew 27, it says the graves had to be opened. The earth quaked. It says the graves opened. Why? Because the dead things are to come out. As the drums beat right now, I prophesy over your life. In the name of Jesus, I prophesy over your life that every dead grave, every grave where things have been buried that should not have been buried in your life, that it shall begin to become open in the name of Jesus. I declare over your life that as the earthquakes, as the beats, as the drum beats, that it is representative of the earthquake, every dead thing in your life. I prophesy that your marriage that is dead, it shall come alive in the name of Jesus. Your business that is dead, it shall come alive in the name of Jesus. I prophesy over your life that your body that is dead, it shall come alive in the name of Jesus. Your sperm that they say is dead, it shall come alive in the name of Jesus. Your womb that has been said to be dead, it shall come alive in the name of Jesus. I prophesy over your life that your finances that is dead, your finances that is dead, it shall come alive in the name of Jesus. We're going to do one last thing, just symbolic of it. Because when the earth quaked, it says that the earth quaked, and then it was after all that happened that he rose again. We're going to do something representative. We are going to bend down, and then the bending down is identification with his death. And then we'll rise up And in our rising up, it is a coming alive of the things that have been dead, that should not have been dead in our lives. Oh my goodness. And as we do that symbolically, you shall begin to, in the spirit, we believe prophetically that it shall be so in your life in the name of Jesus. Let's bend down. And the Bible says he died and was in the grave. And when he died, the graves opened. There was an earthquake. And the dead came alive. The first day passed. He was still in the grave. The second day, they came looking for him. He was still in the grave. But the Bible says on the third day, they came looking for him. But he had risen. And we'll just all rise together. As he rose again, there was victory. As he rose again, there was victory. I declare victory over your life. 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 I declare victory. Victory over your life. Victory over your life. I declare victory over your life. Victory over your life. I declare victory. Victory. Victory over your life. I declare victory. Oh, victory. Victory over your life. Victory over your life. I declare victory. Victory. Victory over your life. Victory. The power of the resurrection shall begin to walk on your behalf. I declare victory over your life. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Let's just worship him. Let's give him glory. Let's praise him. Let's praise him. Let's give him glory. Let's thank him for the victory. 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 Oh, come on. Praise him. Give him praise. Thank him for the victory. Oh, yes.